We're so glad that you've joined us today on the Relevant Church podcast. There's so much God wants to do in and through you as you listen to this message. If you want to learn more about Relevant Church, visit us online at thisisrelevant.cc.
Have you ever had to wait for something good? Have you ever had to wait for something that was good? Whether it's a Christmas present that some reason your mom or dad put under the tree November 1st, and you had to wait till December 25th to open that thing up. You're shaking it. Like, I know what it is. It's obviously a guitar. You wrapped it like that. And then you open it up, and it's like a G.I. Joe or something. Dang, parents are tricky. But waiting all the month long for a Christmas present, sometimes you wait for something simple, like you go to a local coffee shop, like, if you're like me and you order an iced mocha latte with caramel and mocha and less ice, and you got to wait 20 minutes for Susan to make it, and you're like, okay, Susan, I know you do a great job, but chill out. Just make my thing. You got to wait for that. Some of us have waited for a first kiss. Some of us have waited for a first kiss. Sometimes it was worth it. Sometimes it might not have been. Who knows? Some of you waited to get married or are waiting. You're either already married and you waited your time, you did your engagement, or you're single and you're like, where's my person? I'm waiting for them. Or you're engaged and you're like, I can't wait for the wedding. I want it to happen now, but it's 3 months from now and I'm just waiting for this good thing to happen. Sometimes it's a promotion. We're waiting for that promotion. We're like, this promotion would change my life if I got it. I'd be the manager, I'd be calling the shots, but I'd also be encouraging people, making more money, supporting my family better. It'd be a confidence boost. I want this promotion. It's like, these are things we want, we hope for, we wait for. I remember I had to wait for my daughter. And 5 weeks, you know, it's like, okay, she's there, but it doesn't really seem like she's there when you're 5 weeks pregnant. Even at 20 weeks, my wife didn't show for a long time. And I was like, is this baby really here? Like, have I been tricked? Like, what's going on? But I would sit there and I would think, okay, what is it going to be like when this little person shows up? You know, I was imagining it. What would it be like to hold her? What would it be like to hear her voice for the first time? What would it be like to kiss her on the forehead? What is it going to be like when she cries and she won't stop, or when she's giggling and she's just having the best time? But I'm telling you right now, imagining it is nothing like experiencing it. It is nothing like experiencing it. It has been, even when she's crying, freaking out, I'm like, I love this little girl. She's so cool. She's a beautiful little girl, and even if she wasn't beautiful, I'd still love her. But, you know, I would still love her. Don't judge me. You've thought it before. So, we're talking about waiting, though, and we're in Acts 1, 4 to 5. And it says, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. Now, the he is Jesus, but this isn't just Jesus that they hung out with for 3 years, right? This isn't just the guy that was a carpenter and they've seen do miracles. No, this he of Jesus that they're talking about in Acts 1, 4 to 5 is the Jesus that died on the cross, the Jesus that resurrected, and the Jesus who doubting Thomas was like, are you real? Oh, you're real. Those are your wounds. You're real. You came here in bodily form. And that's the Jesus that is with them now, saying, he's ordering them not to depart from Jerusalem. He says, but wait for the promise from the Father. We had a series called The Promise that was impromptu that just happened a few months ago in June, I believe, around June 5th-ish, give or take, June 4th. And the promise of God, Jesus says, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit many days from now. He's promising the Holy Spirit to come to them, to fill them, to change their life. Now, it's an interesting thing because he says, hey, wait. He doesn't say, hey, wait till Monday at 9:48 p.m. when this is going to happen. He says, no, just hang out and wait. Have you ever had anybody tell you, hey, yeah, just wait here for me for an unestimated amount of time? You're like, what? It can cause anxiety. It can be like, okay, but how long? But how long, Jonathan? How long are you going to be in the gas station? Like 20 minutes? 30? 40? What's happening here? Jesus told them to wait for something good that would happen, for someone good that was coming to them. In John 14, Jesus gives them insight into relationship. He says, this person is going to dwell with you and also be within you because he's spirit. This person is going to bring you the peace that I have. This person is another helper. Jesus is the original helper, right? This person is another helper. Jesus is saying, this person's just like me, but he can be with all of you all the time. Jesus took up a human body, so space matters, right? To the mind of Jesus, it doesn't matter, but to the person of Jesus, it matters. So he said, it's better. He says that at one point in scripture, it's better that I go so the helper can come. So he's sending another helper. So he's basically saying, God is going to dwell with you and be in you all the time. He's going to be with you. You're going to get to experience God within you. Okay, you guys are like, wow, that's cool. I'm just going to expect a solemn thing is going on. You're like, oh, that's really neat. The Holy Spirit is coming on purpose with purpose. He's coming on purpose with purpose. It's not just, oh, he's going to be with you to have another bro to hang out with. No, there's a purpose for the Holy Spirit to be here. You know, you don't wait and anticipate for something that doesn't have value. If I'm looking at the ground, I'm not going to be like, I'm going to wait 20 minutes and pick that penny up. That sounds good. You know what? I'm going to wait 4 years for that perfect piece of chewing gum. That sound. No one does that. That's weird. It's weird that I thought about it. But you don't wait for something that has no value, right? Something that won't make a difference in your life, you don't wait for it. You don't go like, oh man, I better wait for that super crazy Hot Wheels car. But you might have a car that's going to change your life because you're like, no, my family can fit in it. I had a 3-seater Ranger truck, but now I need that minivan, and I got the minivan, and my whole family can travel now. You were waiting for the minivan. You were waiting to be able to have your whole family go. Somebody's waiting on that minivan, dang. They waited approximately 10 days, y'all. Could you think about that? Think of how much like mental anguish that would be if someone's like, hey, wait, and then it's like the 8th day, and you're like, ah! Why am I here? I don't even know. How long am I waiting? Right? It's super awkward. Think about this. King Saul was told to wait like 7 days, and he got to day 6.8, and he's like, nope, I'm done waiting. He was told. So think of how hard it was for these people. The disciples, they were like, just wait indiscriminate amount of time. I don't know. Figure it out. Just hang out. Trust me. That's kind of what Jesus says to us when we come into relationship with him. He says, trust me. I'll change it. So we get to Acts 2, chapter 2, verse 1, and it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. We're going to stick here. It's a simple verse, but we're going to stick here for a second. Pentecost is the Feast of Weeks in Hebrew. So it comes right after, it comes 7 weeks after Passover, give or take, which is when the Passover lamb and all that. But it's associated with giving the law of God. Isn't it cool that Jesus, you might be able to nerd out with me, I don't know. Isn't it cool that Jesus is like, here is the Holy Spirit on the day that the law was supposed to be celebrated. The law that none of us can keep, no Jew can keep it, no Gentile can keep it, no human being can keep the law perfectly. We're all going to desire something we shouldn't have. We're all going to get angry and murder in our mind and our heart. We're all going to do something that is against God's law. We can't fulfill it. Yet they're celebrating the day it was given. But Jesus says, wait, and then he gives them the Holy Spirit right on that day. He says, no longer the law that brings death because you can't complete it yourself. You're going to be in the law of love from the Spirit. Jesus says, love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's the law of love that Jesus gave. The Spirit's the one that helps you complete that. So it's beautiful that that happened. But they're all in community, right? They're praying together. They're in one place, it says. Together in one place. They weren't all separated. They weren't making factions or, you know, it wasn't Peter's church over here and it wasn't John's church over here. They were all together in one place waiting on the Lord to come down. They were being obedient to Jesus and waiting. And sometimes that can be uncomfortable, right? What are you waiting for in your life? What are you like, God, I've been waiting for so long. What is that thing? Then you're like, oh, Lord, I really need this to change. I need this shift. I need this out of my mind. I need this thing to quit pulling me towards it. I need this relationship gone. What have you been waiting on God to do in your life? Where have you been waiting on him to move? So they had a posture dictated towards commitment, right? They were committed to be obedient. They were committed to a shift happening in their life. They stayed in an atmosphere of prayer. One thing I do, at least, is I notice, I'll be like, okay, God, Jesus, take the wheel. But you're supposed to turn there. Oh, you're supposed to turn there. And then I'm like, I got it. Don't worry. I turned for you, Jesus. It's okay. Your will be done. But if we're honest with our timeline, we want God to do certain things when we think he should. We don't wait. But the disciples waited. And here's the fruit of waiting. So it says in Acts 2, verse 2, it says, and suddenly there came from heaven the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house. They were sitting. Everything's shaking. Everything's moving. iPads and tablets were flying off the table. No, they didn't have those. But this Hebrew word is ruach, right? It's wind, it's breath, it's spirit. That's what's some wind, some breath, some spirit is coming into the room. It's shifting it. It's changing everything. And when we think of breath, one thing we can think of is think of creation. There are things in creation that are spoken. Everything in creation was spoken into existence. But when God said, hey, I'm going to make man. Created it with his hands, and then he breathed life into the man. And then he intentionally worked on Eve as well, from the rib of the man. So, man was intentional with breath given to them. They weren't just spoken into creation. We weren't just spoken into creation. You were intentional. You were, as the Bible says, formed in the womb, intentionally made by God, cared for, even when no one knew what you looked like, God knew what you looked like. When I didn't know what my daughter looked like, when my wife didn't know she could just feel her, God knew, and he was knitting her together in there. NIV translates this as violent wind, right? A violent wind came in and shook everything up, changed everything for these disciples. How many of y'all need a violent wind to come up in your life? How many of you are like, there's something messed up here. I need a violent wind to rush in and push this out, to sweep it away. This ruach, this spirit, this breath, God breathed power into this room. There was a shift. There were spiritual battles that were just won right then and there. And what happens? Verse 3, it says, and divided tongues of fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this little tongue of fire pops down onto Tara's head. Little spirit of fire pops down on Courtney's head, pops down onto everyone's head. And they're all like, whoa, you got something on your head, bro. That's crazy. But when we think of fire, We can think of the mountain when Moses was walking up. It was covered in smoke and fire. And the people were terrified. They're like, there's so much intense power from God right here. In the tabernacle, the on-the-go tent, they were rolling out back in the day with Moses. They had to pack it up and move it all around, but they had the tabernacle. It was their church that was on the move. And in the Holy of Holies, the place where God would talk to them, the place where the Ark of the Covenant was, a pillar of fire would come from the sky. And that would be the presence of God in there talking to Moses. When you think of fire, it's cleansing, and it has to do with judgment in the Bible, right? These people were cleansed. It's just like in Isaiah 6, where the angel brings the coal from God's little fire pit, and he says, here you go, I'm going to touch your lips. And he touches Isaiah's lips, and he says, you are clean, you're a prophet, you're going to speak God's words to the people. Fire is cleansing. Also brings judgment. Here, the judgment was removed because Jesus Christ had paid on the cross already. It wasn't like the Old Testament where if you touch the mountain, you're going to burn. This fire was cleansing, and they were already restored because of the blood of Christ. If you look at that, thank you for keeping that up there. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Does it say just the elders were filled? Does it say just the men were filled? Does it say just the ladies? No, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they all were speaking in other tongues. The experience was happening to the individual, right? Each individual had their own flame, their own tongue of flame. But it was happening because they got together corporately. They said, God, we're going to show up together and seek you, where two or three are gathered. There I am. So they showed up. They said, God, we want to be obedient. We want to trust you. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has told us to wait. We're going to wait. God shows up. They experienced something beautiful, right? God gave the law on the mountain, and people were in awe. Jesus said, wait, and they waited, and something amazing happens. This rushing wind, these tongues of fire, these other languages that they're speaking. That's why we created a prayer room here at Relevant Church, right? We want people to have the opportunity to experience God together corporately. We don't want you to just be an individual in your faith. You can come in here and pray for yourself and your family. That's okay. But let's pray corporately. Let's bring it all together. Let's allow each other to seek God. Because guess what? You're going to be in here with a bunch of people who are believers, who are Holy Spirit filled, who are seeking the Lord. And it's just going to be a time where you can say, God, here I am. Here's my burdens. And when you get through your burdens, you might find yourself praying for other people in the room. You might find yourself praying for the church. You might find yourself praying for your community. So feel free to come out to the prayer room. If you want a less than normal Christian experience, if you just don't want the basic of basics, don't just seek him on Sunday. It's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. If you don't want the basic of basics, don't just seek him on Sunday. That's why our prayer rooms are open. Come and check him out. Hey, this dude, this 1950s preacher who hurt my feelings, he's dead now, but he wrote this down. He's got these quotes. He's hurting my feelings from the afterlife. That's crazy. He says, if weak in prayer, we are weak everywhere. That thing you're battling, you're like, why can't I get over this? If you're weak in prayer, you're weak everywhere. How are you going to expect Holy Spirit power when you don't have Holy Spirit relationship? I mean, okay. So he also had this one, and I don't like this one because it hurt my feelings too. He's speaking into my life here. He said, the only reason we don't have revival is because we are willing to live without it. The only reason why we don't have revival in our family, in our churches, in our community, in our own lives is because we're willing to live without it. We're like, this is good enough. This is okay. The Sunday experience is good. That's all I want. You take the prayer stuff, God, and I'll let the pastor pray for me. Sorry, I'm not sorry. Acts 2, verse 5, it says, now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound of the multitude came together. At the sound of all these voices going off, multitudes of people, thousands of people surrounded them like, what is happening here? This is abnormal. This is unique. We've never seen or heard this. Something is special. And they were bewildered. Have you ever been bewildered? Have you ever just been like, I don't know what I just walked into? I've never seen this. Like, what is this? They were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak, hearing the disciples speak in their own language, right? And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? They heard their language perfectly, just as the person who taught them how to speak was speaking to them at that moment. It wasn't like a foreigner speaking your language, which can sound chunky. If I went to Japan and I tried to speak Japanese to people, they'd be like, okay, you sound like a 2-year-old. Stop it. It wasn't like that. They were speaking the native language fluently, a language they've never spoken before. And these people were bewildered. They were like, are these Galileans speaking this? Now, when they say that, you know, I have family in Kentucky, so don't be offended. No. They were like, these mountain people, these hicks, these people. Oh, man. Oh, how are they speaking so eloquently and beautifully? Could you imagine you go to Kentucky and some person's just like blasting off Russian and then Chinese, and you're like, whoa, and they're just speaking in, what, Vietnamese, and then they're throwing in Finnish. And you're like, how are they doing this? It's like 30 people doing it too. That would, if one person did it, you'd be like, okay, they're talented. But if there's 30 people doing it, you're like, this is weird. This is unique. This is special. So everyone's native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, a lot of random words, right? A lot of places that we don't really know about anymore. Pamphylia, Egypt, we know that one, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene. And visitors from Rome even. So all over the surrounding world, the known world, both Jews and proselytes, both Jews and people who had converted to Judaism through a bunch of ceremonies that you probably don't want to go through, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. It wasn't like the disciples were just like throwing out some sweet music. They weren't just rapping in other languages. They weren't just speaking about themselves. They were literally just talking about God in these languages, saying what God had done. And what God had done from the Old Testament to Jesus Christ, they were talking about God and his mighty works. They weren't self-proclaiming. This is a strange reversal of Genesis 11, right? Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, these people, they have one language. We don't know what that's like in this world, to have one universal language. There's no misunderstanding because y'all speak the same language. There's no brokenness in your language. Think of what you could create in your family if there's no misunderstanding between husband and wife, with your children. Oh, it would probably be amazing, right? But they say, okay, you know what? We're going to build this tower to God, and we're going to clutch his power. And God's like, oh, people, come on. Come on. Y'all are creative. Y'all are smart. Y'all are unified. Y'all are jerks. So he gives them all different languages. He confuses their language. Now, they're not universal language. This is not one universal language. They split off into tribes. They split off into groups. There's misunderstanding. There's confusion where there once was harmony. But they use that harmony against God instead of for God. Now we see God doing a total reversal of that. People are speaking our language, bringing other people in to know about God, to experience God's mighty works. Remember, the Spirit doesn't proclaim good things about himself. He proclaims the things of Jesus. So point one, being filled with the Holy Spirit will change your language. Now, there was a notable change in speech, right? Unlike how they spoke before. They weren't just these guys talking about fishing and all this other stuff. They were speaking in different tongues, but they were also talking about different things. They're talking about God's mighty works. When you come into relationship with the Holy Spirit, we adopt a new linguistic track. Our language shifts, right? Are you speaking in faith where you once spoke in fear? You can expect that is from the Holy Spirit. Are you speaking in forgiveness where there was once resentment? Are you talking in a way where you're building people up, where you're loving them, where you're caring them? Instead of anger, there's peace. Instead of negativity, there's positivity. And y'all, that can seem like, oh, he's just talking about negative and positive people. But you've experienced a negative person, and it just depletes you probably. I've experienced a negative person, and they just pull me down. The Holy Spirit will change your language from disrespect to honor. He'll change your language from hate to love. Now, Jesus says to hate someone is to commit murder in your heart. So if we're speaking hate, we're speaking murder, right? And the Holy Spirit wants to change our linguistic track, change how we speak. If you look at Ephesians 4:25 and also 4:29 to 30, it says this. It says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And it goes on to say, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. The way the Holy Spirit changes your speech is so that you build others up. You give grace to them when it's undeserved. Grace is an undeserved gift. That's the definition of grace. It's an undeserved gift. It precedes or it follows mercy. So you're supposed to give grace for them to hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Are you speaking in a way that has bitterness, wrath, anger? You're speaking in envy. Put it all away from you, along with malice, along with hate. Don't speak hate, is what they're saying here in Ephesians. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. There's a parable of the unforgiving servant. It's where a servant is forgiven of a debt that's basically Elon Musk money. You know, it's up there money. We're probably, your common person's not going to attain that. He gets forgiven that amount of money by the king. And he goes out and he sees another servant and he puts him in a headlock and gives him a noogie because he has not paid him $100. The king says, you wicked servant, you have been forgiven of so much, yet you wouldn't forgive another of so little. Are we willing to speak in forgiveness? Are you holding on to resentment within your heart? Are you willing to speak in forgiveness, build someone up, even if they don't deserve it, and show them grace? So the way you talk sets you apart from others. Now, you can either speak in the way of the world or you can speak in the way of the Spirit. It's going to set you apart either way. Are you speaking in a way that brings death? Are you speaking in a way that brings life? If you speak in a way that brings life, you're going to be totally different from many other people. The way you talk breathes life into others. Remember, if you're speaking from the Holy Spirit, you're breathing God's breath into them. You're giving them God's words. If you're listening to the Spirit, you're refreshing them. You're giving them new life. It's not through your power. Don't get that twisted. It's not through your power, it's through Christ alone. So the power of the Holy Spirit within you, God does the heavy lifting. Verse 12 of Acts 2, it says, "And all were amazed and perplexed." I would be perplexed too if I heard 13 different languages popping out from Kentuckians. "Saying to one another, what does this mean? But others, mocking, said they were filled with new wine." Some were amazed, some mocked and said they're drunk. Isn't that strange? They're like, oh, they're just drunk. They're just drunk. Now, if we look at Ephesians 5:18, Paul writes, "And do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Why are these two things tied together? Why are they talked about together? It's weird. Okay, I'm not going to judge you, but who's been drunk in this room? I have. Hey, turn up. No, I'm kidding. The Lord rebuked me there. So, I've been drunk. Like, you know, the Lord saved me from a lot, but I've been drunk. Like I can't even, like, I was, this isn't a glorious thing, this is an awful thing. Thank God for good friends. I was so drunk that I just fell on my face in the street walking back from a place, and I said, "You know what, Mike? Just leave me. Save yourself." I was trying to be dramatic. I literally couldn't get up. I was so drunk I couldn't get up. And he carried me all the way back. When you're drunk, people notice. Right? When you're drunk, people notice. It can be embarrassing, but people notice. They see the shift. They know who sober Kenny may be. But if they see drunk Kenny, they're like, "That's a different person." He's like, "Yeah." "Yeah, that is." But there's a noticeable change. So why are they equated together? Well, if you consume a bunch of alcohol and get drunk, it's noticeable. If you're asking God to fill you with the Spirit and you do, it's noticeable. It's palpable. It's obvious. Someone actually said to me, said, "Zach, isn't it funny how if there's a drunk person in the room, everyone notices and it changes the atmosphere of the room." If there's a Spirit-filled person in the room, everyone notices. They're different. It changes the atmosphere of the room. No one can act the same. No one can be the same with that person in there because the Holy Spirit is filling them. So they may not be the same thing, but the idea of you're different when you're doing both runs parallel. So here's a question. You know, people get drunk. I'll ask a question in a second. People get drunk. Some people get blackout drunk. Oops, my bad. In the past, I've been there. Some people are social drinkers, though, and that's how you're supposed to be if you drink alcohol, right? You're supposed to be a social drinker. You're supposed to just be like, "I took a sip. I'm happy. I'm not getting wasted or anything. Like, it's good." You're not supposed to let it control you. So that's a social drinker. How many of y'all socially sip on the Spirit, though? You're welcome. It was free. How many of y'all are socially sipping on the Spirit? How many of y'all are coming to church on Sunday and just saying, "It's enough. I pray once a week, give or take, when I find the time. It's enough. Oh, you know, I read the verse of the day only. It's enough." Okay. I'm not here to judge you or rebuke you because I've been there. I've been sipping. I had points where I'm just sipping on the Spirit. I'm like, okay, it's enough. This life is good enough. But good enough always trails back downhill. It never goes uphill. I'm not telling you to get drunk, but I'm telling you to be full of the Spirit. Seek God, the Holy Spirit. Point 2, being filled with the Holy Spirit will change how others perceive and experience you. Being filled with the Holy Spirit will change how others perceive and experience you. Look, this is homework if you want to do it. You can go home, you can read Acts 2, 14 to 47, because it would take me a long time to teach through that. And y'all don't want that. You don't want to be here. Well, I got three more hours till my screen locks. If you want to be here, I could read it, but I don't think you do, so do the homework. But if you go home and you read that, you'll notice something. You'll notice that this Peter that was once so weak is pretty bold now. I mean, think about it. Peter was like, "Sir, I don't know Jesus. Please leave me alone. Madam, okay, you got the wrong guy. Little girl, please quit talking to me. I don't know Jesus. Go away, please." He's a nerd in that situation. I give him the awkward voice. But that's how I imagine. He's just like, "Please leave me alone. I can't deal with this. I don't want to go to jail. I don't want to die. I know they're going to do something bad to Jesus, and I don't want to be pulled into it." Thinking of himself, his own safety. And then you see Peter, after he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he stands up boldly, and he goes, "Okay, here we go, y'all." The multitudes are around him. There's about 3,000 to 5,000 people around him, give or take, when you come into other aspects of the upcoming scripture. You realize that there's thousands of people around him. This Peter who said, "No, little girl, I don't know Jesus," says this. He says, "All of y'all who murdered Jesus and got him crucified, well, guess what happened to him? He's the Messiah. He resurrected and he defeated sin and death. And guess what? Here's the kicker. He would still invite you, even though you crucified and had him murdered. He would still invite you into relationship with him." Whew. That's a bold guy. That's a different human being, right? That is a totally different human being. People were perceiving and experiencing Peter very differently. If that little girl would be there, she'd be like, "Who's that? I've seen him, but I don't know him." The once timid Peter got wild. 3,000 people. If you read on, 3,000 people got saved after that sermon. 3,000 people. People were like, "Well, what do we do, sir?" He said, "Well, repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." 3,000 people start repenting of their sins. They get saved that day. And then if you keep following, the community changes. It's not one for one. It's not, "I got to get mine." It's, "Hey, I have a lot. I want to help the people." It's not communism. It's, "I care for people who are my brothers and sisters now. If I give to my family," it's not an economic trade system, "but if I love my family," it's a spiritual act, right? "If I love my family of believers," it's a spiritual thing. The Holy Spirit is guiding me to provide for them and care for them. And that's what the people were experiencing. They were experiencing this Holy Spirit shift. Thousands and thousands more came to believe days after days until massive persecution happened. But thousands came to believe in Christ. Massive persecution happened. And guess what? Those thousands, they got dispersed all over the countries from the languages they were speaking. That's crazy. This all happened because Jesus said, not Jesus, I'm sorry. This all happened because Peter said, "I'm focused on Jesus. I'm focused on the gospel. I'm not focused on myself." Point three, being filled with the Holy Spirit will bring a change of focus. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, your focus will shift, right? The Holy Spirit changed Peter's focus from comfort to mission. How many of y'all are sitting in comfort and you're like, "Oh, it's hard to leave"? I've been there. Yeah, probably was there like 3 months ago. It comes back. You got to say, "Holy Spirit, help me with this idea of comfort. Put me on mission again." Peter's focus changed from stuck in self-centeredness to Spirit-led serving. Right? He totally shifted. So, awkward start, but I was in the sauna of the YMCA, just sweating. This is a strange segue. Trust me, it's going somewhere. I was in the sauna, and there was this dude that walks in, and I'm just like, "Okay, I'm going to be quiet." That's what we do in the sauna. We don't talk. You don't talk in the sauna, right, Jonathan? You don't talk in the sauna. But then the Holy Spirit's like, "Ask him his name." And I'm like, "That's weird. I don't want to ask him his name. That's so weird. But then I go, sir, what? I don't say sir. I say, hey, what's your name? We start talking. I find out he's a Christian rapper out of nowhere. I'm like, okay. But then other people start coming in, and me and this guy, this young man, we are talking about each other's life before Christ and after. He's telling me his testimony. I'm telling him mine. These people that are in there are like, oh my gosh, what did I walk into? Who are these guys? Why? Why are they talking in the sauna? And then the Holy Spirit, it's often like, okay, we did that once, Holy Spirit. Please let's not do that again. Every time I go into the sauna, y'all, Holy Spirit's like, ask them their name. I'm like, why? Please stop. I'm sweating here. I'm just trying to get my sweat on. But I have a different focus. Now, it's not just about me and my comfort of just like, okay, I'm getting my sweat on. Don't talk to me because it's weird. I'm on mission. I'm caring about the person. Even if they rebuke me and say, don't talk to me about that Jesus stuff, I'm obedient to the Holy Spirit when he's asking me to be. Peter was changed to the core by the Holy Spirit, by the influence of God. You know you're Spirit-led because your thoughts shift to the things of God. When your thoughts are shifting to the things of God, when you're redirected to the things of God, you know you're Spirit-led. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Right? If you're in Christ, the Bible says you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, believed in Jesus, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The one Jesus talked about in the book of Acts, you were sealed with him when you said yes to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. What does that mean? I'm sealed? Like Tupperware? What are you talking about? No, the seal we're talking about. So have you ever seen a fancy letter in like a Renaissance movie or whatever? Boom, giant wax seal with an emblem on it, a signet. That's the kind of seal we're talking about. This seal is important. This seal says, oh, no one's going to tamper with me as long as I'm here. This seal says authority has been attributed to this letter. This seal announces who the sender is. If Jesus Christ sealed you with the Holy Spirit, well, guess what? You're a love letter to God the Father. Isn't that beautiful? You're a love letter to God the Father. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. He is a guarantee. It says the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of your salvation. So that means point four, being filled with the Holy Spirit changes everything. Being filled with the Holy Spirit changes everything. Your language, your focus, your way of being, your actions, your thoughts, your perception, everything changes. Now, sometimes it may feel little by little, but the Holy Spirit, he don't play. Holy Spirit don't play. He's at work. He is at work. If relationship with the Holy Spirit changes your language, right? If it changes your way of being, if he changes your focus, if he changes everything for the better, shouldn't you be seeking him yourself? If he changes everything for the better, shouldn't we seek him together? Luke 11:9-13 says this. It's a beautiful scripture. It says, and Jesus is telling us, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. For everyone who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. That's a promise. What father among you, this is to the fathers, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, well, instead of a fish, give him a serpent. Oh, you want to go to Long John Silver's? Here's a snake. Enjoy. No one does that. If he asks for an egg, you give him a scorpion? That would be terrible. If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts. Jesus straight up said, you who are evil. Look, without God, we know what pathway we're going down. He said, you who are evil, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Well, if we give good gifts, we know God gives the best gifts. So the Holy Spirit is the best gift. The Father will give you deeper relationship with the Holy Spirit. Just ask. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Like, what are you actually waiting for? Are you waiting for things to get worse? What are you waiting for? Are you waiting for things to just stay the same and be numb? There's a lot of things we wait for, right? There's a lot of things we wait for. You wait for your paycheck. You wait, and you're like, oh, I need to pay my car payment, my mortgage, or my apartment bill. And you're like, Lord, if you'll give me this paycheck, I'll change everything. And then you're like, oh, never mind, Lord, I got the paycheck. Peace. You waiting for vacation time? Vacation time is nice. Even if it's a staycation, y'all, it feels good. Some of us haven't had vacations in like, what, 4 years, 5 years? Some of us go on perpetual vacations. Hey, lucky you. But we're all waiting for our vacation. Some of us are like, Lord, I need freedom from addiction. What are you waiting for? If you're like, I am stuck, I am trapped in alcohol, I'm trapped in drugs, I'm trapped in porn, I'm trapped in a toxic relationship that I keep going back to, what are you waiting for? You're either waiting for it to stay the same or get worse. Why? You don't have to wait. You don't have to. Are you looking for a breakthrough in an area that you know you can't do? You can't change. Are you looking for a breakthrough? Are you looking for a shift? Are you looking for something different to happen? You long for these things over here. You say, God, please give them to me. This would be great if I could have a better job and make more money. I need that bigger paycheck to get the bigger car. But how much are you longing for the Holy Spirit to show up in your life? If the Holy Spirit changes everything, wouldn't it seem like instead of asking God for all these other things, you'd ask God for the Holy Spirit? And then you'd know which of these things are actually of value. We need to be waiting for the Holy Spirit, right? What are you waiting for? We created an intentional opportunity for you, right? We talked about it multiple times here. This month, Monday to Friday, 6 to 7, you can come. You can say, Holy Spirit, I need a change. Jesus, thank you. I need what the disciples got. I need that shift. I need your language shift. I need to change my focus because right now I'm focused on some messed up stuff, Lord. I need you to change it. My thoughts are focused on depression. My thoughts are focused on just self-destructive behaviors or I know I can't get out of. My thoughts are focused on suicide. Because guess what? I've realized my power is not enough. But there's power in the name of Jesus, and there's power from the Spirit that He gives freely to those who believe in Him. What are you waiting for? The Holy Spirit changes everything. What are you waiting for? But here's one truth. Some people in here are Christians. And they believe, some people are not, and they're like, okay, that Holy Spirit sounds amazing. But the truth is this, no Jesus, no Holy Spirit. As you saw with the disciples, they were obedient to Jesus. They trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Holy Spirit fell. You may be in this room, you may be thinking, yeah, that sounds scary though. Everything's gonna change. I need it to change. I don't want it to change, but I know it has to change. Why won't it change? That crazy mindset that I've had in my life, like, okay. And you know where the truth is? For me, when my brother asked me to say yes to Jesus, I said, ew, no, that's weird the first time. Second time, I just said, okay, it won't work for me. Cool, thanks for bringing it up. He literally said this all within like a 5-minute span. He asked me 4 times. He was selling me on Jesus. And the third time, he said, will you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And I go, I guess I'll tell the truth here. He wouldn't want me. I'm too messed up. I'm not good enough. And the Holy Spirit gave my brother the perfect answer. Nobody is but Jesus. You don't have to be. You can't be good enough. So, do you want Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? And I said, my mind was trying to say no, but I go, yes, 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 I do. If you're in here and you're like, oh, I can identify with that. I can identify with that. I'm scared to ask Jesus to be my Savior because I know everything will change, even though I know everything needs to change. Change is uncomfortable. It's weird. It's awkward. But it's inevitable. So you're going to keep rolling down the dark path, or you're going to ask Jesus to change everything with his Holy Spirit in you. If you want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, you need Jesus.
Thank you again for joining us on the Relevant Church podcast. If this message has been impactful to you, let us know by sending an email to hello@thisisrelevant.cc. If God is impacting your life through this ministry, join us in reaching others by investing at giving.thisisrelevant.cc. Don't forget to subscribe to our podcast for more messages like this one.